Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God who created us, and Jesus who redeemed us, and the Spirit who enables and enlivens us. Amen. When I was in junior high school, and maybe when some of you were also, if you're this age, my social studies teacher used to show us these film strips, and the whole title of them was, You Are There. Did you all ever watch those things? Yeah? Some of you are. So they were very dramatic. They would say things like, On December 7th, 1941, the Japanese warplanes flew into Pearl Harbor and unleashed bombs on the American Navy. And you are there. And those of us who were sitting in our classrooms just thought, ugh, I don't want to be there. That's a terrible time. I just would rather be right here, and I'd rather be anywhere but social studies at this moment. But for a moment, we are going to embark on a tiny little history lesson, just a tiny one. And it's a version of You Are There. So I want you to imagine that you are in the year 300 AD, so very long time ago, shortly after Jesus. And Helena, who was the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, so Constantine's mom, she has paid for an archaeological dig. She has paid for people to go and dig around Jerusalem. And what do you suppose they were looking for? They were looking for the cross that Jesus was crucified on. That's what they were going to look for. They called it the true cross. So they found a cross that they thought might be the true cross, and they laid it on, okay, this is a little gruesome, but they laid it on top of a corpse, and the corpse came back to life. And so they decided that must be the true cross, and they declared it to be the true cross, and Constantine built a church on top of that site that is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Anybody ever been there? Yeah? Yes? Yes? And they began to take little pieces out of the cross and distribute it everywhere all around the Holy Lands. All the churches around got a piece of the cross. People got pieces of the cross. Rulers and princes got pieces of the cross. They began to note with great wonder and awe that they would give pieces of the true cross to people, and yet that cross never got any smaller. But what people did with their pieces of the true cross was they put them on ropes and hung them around their necks so that they would provide protection and blessing. And that is the origin of people wearing a cross around their necks. For those of you who thought it was something to do with vampires, you were wrong. It's about blessing and protection. And you are there. Now you have, that's your history lesson for today. Because when you stop to think about it, displaying or wearing a cross seems to be a little bit of a strange practice. A cross, after all, is an instrument of capital punishment. It's the instrument of death for Jesus and yet for many thousands of others. It was the way in those days that they executed criminals. And yet, it is a sign of our faith. As I mentioned in my midweek update this week, if you have been in my office, you will see that I have an entire wall of crosses there. Each of those tells a story, and each one is very meaningful to me, partly because it tells the story of Jesus in some new way, but also because they were given to me by someone very special, including some of you. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I brought it with me today, and it's hanging on the front of the pulpit. This collection of crosses started with this one. That my father made for me for my ordination. It's created out of carpenter's nails, old-fashioned carpenter's nails that have been soldered together. And of course, this has a double meaning because Jesus was born into a carpenter's family, and he was nailed to a cross. And so this lovely cross is, it's beautiful, but it's very visceral. It's very sharp and hard-edged. They remind me of the pain that Jesus endured on our behalf. And yet they remind me of a Father's love. In 1 Corinthians today, we heard Elaine read that the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And when I wonder about that, what does it mean to be perishing? I don't think it means that we're, you know, we're people who aren't going to be around much longer, because we're all, that's all true for all of us. But I think what it means is to be without hope, to have no place to put one's very fervent expectations. And yet, Paul says, the message about the cross is not, is the power of God to those that it reaches. Paul doesn't say the cross itself is the power, but is the message of the cross that is at once foolishness and powerful. The presiding bishop of the ELCA, Elizabeth Eaton, has written that she wonders if the church isn't a bit embarrassed by the foolishness of the cross. She writes, "The foolishness is not just that the brutal and humiliating crucifixion of Jesus is actually the way God's love was manifested, but that God's love is so complete. This is the overwhelming simplicity of God. God loves us completely. There is no way or any need to dress that up. It just is." We live in a time and in a culture that values complexity over simplicity. It values knowledge over knowing. But Scripture says that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and make worldly wisdom to appear foolish. Many of you know that I have just returned, in fact, late last night, returned from the Bible Belt, from Alabama specifically. But it's located in a part of the country, and I forget this after having lived here for 7 years, that everybody you meet, you can assume is an active member of a church. Everybody, every person you meet. Jewelry in the shape of a cross is sold in every store at every place. Most gift shops have an entire section of Christian merchandise, and some of it will make you cringe, and some of it is lovely, but almost all the stores carry a Christian trinket section, if you will. And I thought about those symbols that were so easily and readily available, and I remembered hearing about a time when, in order to avoid being persecuted, early Christians had to figure out how to tell one another apart, how to say, "Oh, Jean, you're a Christian too." And so what I might do, rather than say that out loud and risk being beheaded, is I might walk up to Jean, and in the sand I would draw a picture of a fish, and Jean would do the same thing in return. And that would be how we would know that we were followers of Jesus. So that reminded me of this cross. The confirmation students in 2012, when they were confirmed, gave me this cross. But if you look closely, you can see that it's fish that make the form of a cross. It reminded me that our identity, that who we are as Christians, comes from Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, some of you who traveled, for some other purpose, like maybe training camp, brought me this cross back. And it's a beautiful, beautiful piece that looks very, very Native American. And it's called a Journey of Confidence cross. It's a lovely piece. And I always think that this came from a place in our country that is very different from ours, a very different culture from what I know and what I am familiar with. And it's a reminder to me that Jesus died for all people, I know that's a really simple idea. I know it's what we learned in Sunday school when we were little, and it's what we still learn today, but it is the very foundation of our faith, that Jesus died for all people, for the Swedes and the Finns and the Germans, the Native Americans and the Africans and the Icelandic folks and the Aussies and the French and the Russians. And it's such broad love that it's hard for us to imagine. But the real challenge is when we are reminded that Jesus also died for the criminal as well as the victim. I was so glad that Talia added the two crosses to her picture today to remind us that Jesus died for those two thieves who hung on both sides of him. Our reading from 1 Corinthians ends with a reminder to us of the upside-down nature of God, the way that God is known not in the powerful or the wise or the noble, but in the weak and in the lowly, and then in the despised and in the foolish. And so that brings me to the last cross that I brought with me today. This is sort of like show and tell. It's like show and tell and you are there, right? So this is a cross that I made while I was on internship. And we were having vacation Bible school, and I was working with our high school class. And we started this project with a collection of tiles. They were square, probably 4-inch tiles. And on the back of them, we wrote the things in our lives that were hard. We wrote about people and places and circumstances that caused us pain, disappointments and struggles. And you know, when you're a teenager or when you're any age, those things are very present. And then we took those tiles and we took the swaddling clothes out of the manger scene that the church had, and we put our tiles in those swaddling clothes. And we took a hammer and we smashed them. And then we took those pieces of our tiles and we put them, I think they're pretty much super glued them onto plain wooden crosses that a member of the congregation had made for us. Now, some people chose just to put one piece of tile on the cross, and others chose to cover their whole cross with their tile so that no wood showed through. Others put pieces at the corners where Jesus' hands and feet would have been. I put mine where I thought his body might have hung. But what we learned from this project and what I learned with them is something that we all need to be reminded of time and again, that our brokenness, all of the broken places in our lives, are taken to the cross and crucified there with Jesus. One of the students in that class left his cross bare with just the wood. And when we were sharing about why we had fashioned our crosses in the ways that we had, he said that for him the empty cross sings resurrection to him. I will never forget that language that he used, he said, "This sings resurrection to me." The resurrection of Jesus after 3 days, the resurrection to new life for all of us, free from our past, free from our struggles, free from our grief, free from our enemies, free from ourselves. This is the foolishness of the cross, the beautiful and divine foolishness that becomes for all people the power of God. And the foolishness is in its simplicity, and the power is in its simplicity, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day for this Holy Cross Day is hymn number 334.